So we're going to lean into it today. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 2. Here's what it says. Therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true worship. Worship is not a song you sing. It is a life that you live. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. Verse 2, do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Some translations say, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. I want to preach from this theme and thought today as we continue our series, Rules of Engagement. And I want to call today's sermon, Before You Jump In. Can you tell the person that you're standing next to, tell them, hey, neighbor, you need this one today. Come on, find somebody else. Tell them, hey, neighbor, you need this one today. Father, we pray in the name of Jesus that you would speak to us, that you would give us clarity, that you would give us wisdom. I pray that you would convict us where we are. But I pray most of all that you would conform us to the image of your son, Jesus Christ, that we might become more like Christ as we hear your word. In Jesus' name, and every person said, amen. Amen. You can be seated before you jump in. Now, I want to start off our time today as we talk about dating and pursuing relationships by going back down memory lane for some of us and who are in this place, and you might actually remember this type of example and approach and practice that you would use and utilize to lean into a relationship of some kind or to pursue somebody that you may have been interested in. Years ago, especially for some of my older generation in our church, if you were interested in somebody, before there were phones, before there were text messages, before there was email, before there was DMs, there was a loose leaf piece of paper. Come on, where are my three-ring binder people at in here? And if you were interested in somebody, you would write the question, do you like me or will you go out with me? Check yes, no, or maybe. And depending on that person's interest in you, they would respond accordingly. Some of us had our hearts broken the minute we received that back. Some of us were elated because it was the result that you wanted. Some of us got a note back and the person checked maybe and you said, I got a chance. But for some of us, that was the method and the mode and the approach that you used to convey your interest in somebody and to gauge whether or not they were interested in you. Now we don't just have three-ring binders and loose leaf pieces of paper. Now we have dating apps, which many believe and studies and stats have shown is the number one way in which most people find somebody to partner with or to be in a relationship with. Now you have people sliding into each other's DMs. Now we're in the talking stage. Somebody says, are you dating such and such? No, we're talking right now. Is it serious? No, we just talking. Come on, y'all know what I'm talking about. Y'all at 10 o'clock service, y'all real. We just talking right now. For others, it's situationships. Entanglements. Where it's like, we not something, but we doing something. Come on, are y'all going to be real with me today? Because I came here to be real. I didn't go through all this spiritual warfare this week to not be real today. It's interesting because times have changed in which people enter into relationships. What I find to be interesting about that family is that there's more ways to connect with someone, but in many ways it's more confusing when it comes to connecting with someone today. Because there's so many different options. Studies have shown that about 60% of young adults say that dating today is overwhelming more than it was ever before. According to a Forbes article, Pew Research Center discovered that 47% of people says dating now is harder than it was 10 years ago. 47% of people say dating now is harder than it was 10 years ago. And it's interesting because many would also believe that dating burnout contributes to people not getting married. We have tons of information and tons of content on dating and culture, but we lack the clarity that is necessary. And here's what I think this ultimately shows us. Shows us that culture's way is broken. That culture gives us a whole bunch of options and opportunities. But culture's way does not work. Culture's way will leave us exhausted, and it will leave us discouraged, and it will leave us depressed, and it will leave us defeating. In many ways, culture's way is not working the way that we need it to work, which brings us to Romans chapter 12. Because here in this text, the Apostle Paul is writing to believers in a place called Rome in this first century Greco-Roman context. And he says these words to them in Romans chapter 12. And I want to jump back to verse 2. He says these words: do not conform to the pattern of this world. Do not be conformed, some translations say, to this age. Pattern, age. Conform. What does this word conform mean? It means to be molded by or molded to. It means to be shaped by. It means to be influenced by. And the reason why that's important to understand is because when we think about the world, or as I'm calling it, the culture that we live in today, our culture has a way of doing everything. Our culture has a way of doing life. Our culture has a way of doing relationships. Our culture has a way of doing marriage. Our culture has a way of doing resources and finances. Our culture has a way of doing all things pertaining to life, even in the realm of dating. And the Apostle Paul is writing to believers, encouraging them, do not be conformed to the culture. Meaning this, don't follow culture's ways. Don't follow culture's rules. Because culture leads to brokenness. Culture leads to sinfulness. Culture leads to emptiness. Culture's way is broken. And so he's warning them, don't be conformed to the pattern of this age. Don't be conformed to the rhythm of this world. Don't be conformed to the practices of this world and the perspectives of this world and the principalities of this world. And before we cast judgment on the believers back then, and before we kind of get in a place of a high place and a place of pride, if we're not careful, we too can fall in the trap of following the ways and the patterns and the thoughts of culture. Even in dating. So culture says, when it comes to dating, just jump in and figure out the rest later. If they look good, they must be the one. Do they make a whole lot of money? That's the main prospect. Do they got their own car? And do they have a big house? And do they got their own money? And all these different, do they look good? That's oftentimes the impetus and the reasoning behind culture's way of dating. I think culture's way of dating leads to brokenness in many ways. So in culture's way of dating, when you're not feeling somebody no more, you ghost them. You leave the text message on unread. Right? Some of us have been ghosted by people. You were interested in them and you poured your heart. You even said these three words, I love you. And they said, thanks. Poured out your heart and soul. Only to have your heart and soul broken. Because maybe it wasn't returned in the fashion in which you poured it out. Culture can have us thinking that we're in love with a person, but we're really in lust with a person. Come on, y'all here today? Culture can have us pursuing things that we should not be pursuing. Culture can have us finding ourselves in relationships that we know ain't no good. Some of us were dating people and maybe are dating people and are interested in people right now. And let's be real. Let's not sugarcoat it. You know good and well you ain't got no business being with them. But they'll be different even though they cheated on this person. They cheated on five people. You just know about one. But culture convinces us to follow my feelings. Culture says things like this: follow your heart. Culture says, if it feels right, do it. If they make you feel good on the inside, do it. But that's not what Scripture says. You will never find in Scripture where it says follow your heart. What you will find in Scripture is follow the Spirit. Because the Spirit will tell you things that your heart can't understand. Amen. You will never find in Scripture that if you feel good about it, to pursue it. If they make you feel good, then they may be the one. And on the surface, all these things look good. We see all the rom-coms. We see all the dating movies. We see all the stuff on social media. We see all these TikTok experts giving us dating advice, even though they can't stay with nobody longer than a week. Come on. It's happening all around us. And here's what it leads to in culture, culture's way. It leads to messiness. It leads to brokenness. Dating the culture's way, family, leads to brokenness. Dating the culture's way, family, leads to messiness. But Paul says something powerful in verse 1 that I want to come back to. He says this, in view of the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true worship. And I like the fact that Paul says, in view of the mercies of God. Everybody say mercies. What mercies, Pastor, is he talking about? From chapters 1 to 11, Paul has been talking about nothing except the grace and the mercies of God. What is mercy? Mercy is God not treating us as our sins deserve. Because the reality is, the Bible says in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ is that though all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, according to Romans 3:23, the Bible says that the wages of sin is death, meaning that you and I should have got the righteous judgment and separation from God because of our sin. But in that same verse, it says, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. That's an example of mercy. Somebody say mercy. Can I give you another form of mercy? In the book of Romans chapter 1 verse 16, Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God to all who believe. The Bible says in Romans chapter 5 verse 8, but God proves his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8 verse 1, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And Romans 8 and 28 says, that God is able to work all things out for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. What am I talking about here? God has been showing us mercy to us in spite of us. God has been kind to us in spite of us. He was merciful when we sinned. He was merciful when we lied. He was merciful when we cheated. He was merciful when we slept around. He was merciful when we were deceptive. He was merciful when we disobeyed. He was merciful when we went against the will of God and the word of God and the ways of God. The only reason we are here today is because of the grace of God and the mercy of God. And I just want to know, is there anybody here today that's grateful for the fact that you have been a recipient of the mercy of God? I think that's a great place for us to give God praise, because the only reason you are here today is because of the mercy of God. Mercy kept you safe when the bullet entered your car and entered your house and entered that club. Mercy is what allowed you to be able to walk out from the car accident unscathed and alive. Mercy is what got you the job that you know good and well you should not have right now, because you were not nowhere near being able to qualify for it. Mercy is the reason why we have everything that we have, which is why David says, goodness and mercy have been following me all the days of my life. Tell the person beside you, you're here because of mercy. You're not here because of luck. You ain't here because of the universe. You're not here because of some good fortune cookies nonsense from Panda Express. No, you are here because of the mercy of God. Had it not been for the Lord who was on your side, we would be separated from God for all time. His mercy. And it's a reason for us to give God praise. Which is why when we come to church on Sunday morning, I don't need an incredible worship team to prime me up. I don't need somebody to hit every note, and I don't need them to sing every song that I want them to sing, because when I think about all that God has done for me, and when I think about the mercy of God and the grace of God, when I think about how God was for me and not against me, when I think about how many times I blew it and how many times I messed up, but God was still patient with me, and he was still kind to me, and he still showed grace to me, and he still showed mercy to me, and he still showed me favor, I can't help but to open up my mouth. I can't help but to lift up my hands. I can't help but to clap my hands, because when I think about the goodness of Jesus and all that he's done for me, my soul shouts hallelujah. And I think we should all take a moment to give God praise for the fact that God has shown you mercy in spite of all you've done. His mercy. Come on. Can I be real? I'm gonna be real. Mercy is the reason why you didn't get the STD. Come on, we're talking about real stuff today. Come on, somebody. Mercy is the real reason you didn't get caught up in that entanglement.
That's it. Amen.
Mercy is the reason you got out of it.
Amen.
Mercy. Mercy.
Yes.
Mercy.
Mercy.
Mercy is the reason why your sin did not find you out.
You,
come on, and I'm not just talking about you. I'm talking about me, all of us in here. I'm here because of the mercy of God. I think about my freshman year back at ODU, and I look back at the thing all the time. I'm like, God, how in the world did I make it to where I am? And he reminds me, not because you were good, but because I was good. Your mercy. Mercy. It's mercy. So Paul says, now, in view of God's mercies, and I love the fact that it's not singular, it's plural. Mercies. It sounds like Lamentation chapter 3, where it says, every morning his mercies are new. Every single day God gives you and I new mercies. His mercies. Mercies. And many of us, all of us are here today because you've been a recipient, whether you realize it or not, whether you're a Christian or not yet, you are here because of his mercies. And so Paul says, in view of that, watch what he says next, family. In view of that, present your body as a living sacrifice. Here's what he's saying. So in light of what God has done for you, this should be your proper response to him. This is your true act of worship. Worship is not a song that you sing, because you can sing a song of heaven on Sunday and live like a devil on Monday. Worship is not a song. It's a lifestyle. It's how I live. Paul says, present your body as a living sacrifice. This is steeped in Old Testament language, because part of the worship that the Old Testament people of God would render up is they would slaughter calves and slaughter bulls and slaughter lambs and all this. This was an act of worship. These were things like sin offerings and all these other type of offerings that they would offer to God. And oftentimes they would be dead. They would be killed. And then they would be put on the altar. And Paul is saying here, in your life, offer your life, the totality of who you are, to God. Why? Because isn't that what Jesus did for us on the cross?
Amen.
On the cross, he offered his body in place of our sinfulness.
Amen.
The Bible says he became sin so that way we would become righteous.
Amen.
He took on our sinfulness so we could take upon ourselves his righteousness.
Right.
That's mercy, y'all. I can stop the whole message right there. That's why any person who's in Christ is a new creature. The old is past and the new has come, because he's no longer holding your sins against you. That's what Paul is talking about. So he says, in view of God's mercy, present your body as a living sacrifice. Watch what he says next. Holy. Everybody say holy.
Holy,
holy and pleasing to God. This word holy is a word, I think, in many days in today's time, even in the body of Christ, is a word that gets thrown around. And it's also a word, I think, that gets overlooked. And it's also a word that many don't take seriously. This word holy means to be set apart. Holy is not about a wardrobe. Holy is about a heart and a lifestyle.
Amen.
So you're called to be holy in view of the mercies of God. And he not only says holy, what else does he say? Pleasing to God. Meaning this, I don't live my life to please myself. I live my life to please and glorify God.
Amen.
I don't live for me. I live for him.
Amen.
So the totality of my life is meant to be pleasing to God. So Paul says, don't conform to the pattern of this world, because the world has patterns and it has rules when it comes to living life, even in dating. But Paul is saying, but present your body. The totality of your life should be meant to glorify God. The totality of your life should be meant to please God. Can I help you understand, even in another area? Even in dating.
Amen.
So in the dating area of my life, I need to be aiming to please God. I want you to write this down. Dating is not separate from discipleship. What is discipleship? It means to follow Jesus. Dating is not separate from discipleship. Your romantic life is part of your worship life. That's important for us to understand, because sometimes it's easy to think that I got my spiritual life and then I got my romantic life. Family, all of life is worship. Every aspect of your life. How you parent is an act of worship. How you handle your finances is an act of worship. How you work your job is an act of worship. To my students in here, how you handle your studies is an act of worship. How you function on the basketball court or the football field or the baseball field or the tennis court is an act of worship. How you lead is an act of, everything is meant to be an act of worship. Even dating. And this is a message that all of us need to have in our hearts and in our minds. This message is needed for all of us. For some of us, this might be new, but I believe for all of us, it's going to be helpful. To my students in here, to my high school students, to my middle school students, even college students, I'm here to let you know, if you get these principles from God, you will save yourself some heartbreak and drama and unnecessary pain in your life. You will save yourself time from wasting time on people that you had no business investing time into. You will save yourself from heartbreak and drama if we follow the principles of God. I want you to write this down. Before you engage with someone romantically, you need to surrender to God completely. Before you engage with someone romantically, you need to surrender to God completely. I need to surrender it to him, which means this: I got to follow God's ways when it comes to all things. Now, I'm going to be real with you and be straightforward with you. The Bible doesn't speak too much about the word dating. Why? Because the cultural context in which we see the scriptures actually being penned by the Holy Spirit, it was in a specific context. So the way they did entering into relationships, betrothals and all that, is much different than how we might enter relationships today. And some of us might think, well, the Bible doesn't say anything about dating, so that just means it's a free-for-all. Let me just go do what I do. I want to caution you with that, because there's a scripture in the book of Judges where it says, and the people did what was right in their own eyes. And every time they did what was right in their own eyes, it led to dysfunction and it led to disaster. We're not called to do what's right in our own eyes. So the question you might be asking, well, Pastor, if the Bible doesn't speak much about dating, how am I supposed to know how to date? And what I want to help you understand, where scripture does not give us prescriptions or descriptions, it always gives us wisdom. What do you mean by that, Pastor? For instance, you will not find in the Bible, do not put your hand in a boiling pot of hot water. Nowhere in the Bible. Can we agree on that? You're not going to find it. They didn't even have electricity back then. So you're not going to find that in there like that. But wisdom would say, do not put your hand in a pot of hot boiling water. Let the church say amen. So here's what God is trying to help us to understand. There are some things that I've given you in my word that should now begin to be common sense for you.
Yes.
And you have the Spirit of God on the inside of you as well to guide you, who is the Spirit of all wisdom.
Yes.
Come on. And so when we look at the scripture, here's what we get. We get wisdom.
Amen.
We get principles. Here's what the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 4, verses 5 through 7. Here's what it says, we got on the screen. Get wisdom. Get understanding. That's what you need to get. Before you get a boo, get wisdom. Before you swipe right or left, get understanding. Before you send a note, do you like me? Check yes, check no, check maybe. Get wisdom, get understanding. Don't forget to turn away from the words from my mouth. Verse 6 says this, don't abandon wisdom and she will watch over you. Love her and she will guard you. Verse 7, here's what it says on the screen. Wisdom is supreme. So get wisdom, and whatever else you get understanding. Here's what we need when it comes to dating. wisdom and understanding. Wisdom and understanding. Two things that culture can't really give you. Why? Because God is the source of wisdom and understanding. So I have to go to God to understand even how I should handle my season of dating. Now, I want to give us a fundamental understanding of dating so we can all be functioning from the same platform and foundation. I want you to write this down. We got it on the screen. Number one is this. Dating. Here's what dating is. Here's what we're going to call dating. It is a time of intentional evaluation before covenant engagement. It's a time of intentional evaluation before covenant engagement. So let me jump ahead a little bit. Here's what dating is supposed to eventually lead to. Marriage. I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself. But that's what it's supposed to actually lead to. Now, for some of us who might be in high school or middle school or, you know, college, whatever, and you're like, oh, Pastor, I ain't really trying to get married right now. Well, I might need to consider whether I should be dating right now. Because we ain't dating for fun out here, fam.
Thank you.
You play games out here, you get hurt. Get your little heart broke. That's how I talk to my kids. You get your little heart broke. But in all seriousness, this is what happens. So here's I'm going to give us four principles of wisdom. Why don't you write this down? Number one is this. When it comes to dating, I'm giving you wisdom from Scripture. I'm giving you wisdom from my own personal experiences, pastoral experiences that we see in Scripture, principle-wise. Number one, I need this when it comes to dating. I need a godly desire. Write it down. Godly desire. Let's bring it up on the screen. Godly desire. Everybody say godly desire. That's what you need. Here's what I mean by that. I need to ask myself the question, what's the main motivation for me dating? What is my main motivation for dating? Is it because I don't want to be alone? Come on, don't get quiet now. Is it pressure from people? Is it pressure from culture? Is it because I've been going to all these weddings and I want to be married too? Is it because all my friends got a bae and I don't want to be the eyeball out and I'm tired of being the third wheel? So I'm just going to hook up with somebody so I can say I got somebody? And this is important to ask, family, because if my desires aren't anchored in the Lord, it can lead down the wrong path. I need to examine my heart's desires. Why? Because Jeremiah 17:9 says this, that above all things, the heart is deceitful.
Yes.
Which is why you cannot follow your heart.
You.
I don't care what your mama said. Follow your heart, baby. No, I respectfully disagree with mama.
Amen.
Follow Jesus.
Amen.
Because Jesus sees things that mama and daddy can't see.
Well.
I don't follow my heart. I follow the Spirit of God, which is why Galatians 5 says, keep in step with the Spirit.
Yes.
I gotta follow the Spirit. I gotta follow the Lord. I can't go off my heart because one day my heart could be right. The next day my emotions could be wrong. You could be loud and wrong at the same time. Some of us is loud and wrong. You passionate, but you be wrong. So I gotta start with God when it comes to entering into a relationship with someone. So my question doesn't need to be, do I want this? The question needs to be, does God want this? Psalm 37, verse 4. We don't have it on the screen, but here's what the Bible says. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. A lot of times people will quote this scripture and say, oh, the Lord will give me whatever I ask. No, the pretext for that is delight yourself in the Lord. Because the idea now is when I delight myself in the Lord, his desires now become my desires. I want now what he wants. And when I begin to want what he wants, when I begin to ask him for what I want, it's really what he wants. And when I ask him for what he wants, he has no problem giving me what I'm asking for. So the question I need to be asking, God, is this what you want?
Amen.
We should be asking, do you want me to date?
Amen.
Do you want me to date this person?
Amen.
Why? Because anything that doesn't start with God is not guaranteed to be sustained by God.
Amen.
If it doesn't start with him, God is not obligated to sustain it for you. And a lot of times what happens is we'll get in a relationship and we'll ask God, God, can you bless this? God's like, I never told you to get into it.
Thank you.
You want a backside blessing. God's like, no. Mm-mm. Not one bit. We want God to bless something that he never authorized. It's like God said, you want me to put my name on something that I never told you to get into?
Well,
I need to be asking God, is this the season that you want me to date?
Amen.
Why? Because Ecclesiastes 3:1 says this, there is a time for everything and a season for every activity under the heavens.
Yes.
Meaning this, family, there might be a season to date and a time for it, and a time not to. Some of us are itching to get back into a relationship, and God is saying, you need to go through healing first.
Amen.
Some of us like, man, God, I'm waiting on my Boaz from scripture, like scripture says. And God's like, no, you need to be still. Because you got a whole lot of drama in your life that got to get worked through. God is like, I want somebody I can be faithful to. And maybe God, for some of us, is like, but you can't even be faithful to me.
Well,
you can't even come to church.
All right, like,
what? I'm not talking about y'all. Y'all at church. Praise God. It's like, God, I want to be with somebody. And God's like, but you can't even lead yourself. Like, why would I intentionally send somebody to you and your life is jacked up? Now both of y'all lives would be jacked up. I love you too much to do that. He's a good father. And sometimes God does not give us what we ask for. Sometimes the answer is no. And can we be okay with no? Song of Songs says this, young women of Jerusalem, I charge you, do not stir up or awaken love until the appropriate time. Some of us have gotten to some things with people that we maybe didn't plan on getting into because things were stirred up on the inside of us sooner than they actually should have.
Amen.
And I want you to know this, more than God wants you to be with someone, and this is for all of us, he wants you to become someone. So culture places more emphasis on finding the right person, but scripture places more emphasis on becoming the right person.
Amen.
So how about this? How about you become the person that you're looking for?
Well,
that's what culture don't tell you. Become the person. Oh, I want to find somebody who's more loving. Be more loving.
Amen.
I want to find a godly man and a godly woman. Be godly.
Amen.
Why do I keep attracting This is how some of y'all talk. I don't talk like this. This is how some of y'all say, why I keep, I had to preface that. Why I keep attracting trash? I mean, you reap what you sow, I guess. That's what the Bible said. So you need godly desire. I need to ask God, is this something you want me to do? Number two is this, godly direction. Everybody say godly direction. So here's what I need to be dating with. I need to be dating with a sense of direction. I know for some of us who are different age brackets, especially like for those of us who might be in high school or whatever the case may be, godly direction, when we talk about that, we're talking about I should be dating for a purpose, and the ultimate purpose for dating is marriage. When God brings man and woman together, it's for the purpose of holy matrimony. He don't just bring man and woman together in a romantic way just so that way y'all can just do life together. No, he's bringing the two of y'all together so y'all can be one. It's the purpose. So dating is meant to lead to that. Now, I know for some of us who are in high school, you might got a girlfriend, you might got a boyfriend. You're like, Pastor, I ain't getting married right now. Now, you and your conversation with your parents, that's a whole other conversation. I ain't got nothing to do with that. But here's what I'm saying. It needs to be intentional. And I need to begin to look at some things. If I'm a young adult in here, if I'm in my 20s, I'm in my 30s, my 40s, 50s, 60s, whatever the case may be, and I'm dating somebody, I need to be moving and asking myself the question, where could this go? Is this moving in the direction of potential marriage? Why? Because dating is not meant to be done casually. It's meant to be done intentionally. Dating is not done for recreational purposes. Dating is for preparation purposes. We don't date for the purpose of recreation. We date for the purpose of preparation, which means this, I date with a purpose. So it doesn't mean you can't enjoy the season of dating. I believe every season should be enjoyed to some degree. But it also means I'm not enslaved to this season either.
That's right.
There's a purpose to this season. So I need to be asking the question, where is this thing going? Me and my wife, we were kind of building a friendship. We weren't together yet. You know, this is back in like 2004. So like we were friends. We were interested in each other, right? And it was around August when she asked me. She was like, "So hey, where are we going? We're going to the movies to see White Chicks tonight. You know, it's back in 2004. We're going to the movie tonight. What are we talking about? Where are we going? No, where are we going?" I said, "Oh." Because we was going out with a whole bunch of friends. I said, "Oh, you asking that question. Well, I mean, let's talk about it." Long story short, we started officially dating at that time. Freshman in college. Which then led to us being in relationship for a number of years before we got engaged and get married. So now here we are 22 years later, together, from dating, friendship, to marriage. But I don't know if that gets to that point if we don't have clarifying conversations. And for some of you who are dating right now, you might need to ask that question to the person you're dating. "So where are we going? What you mean we're going to brunch at the church? Like, we should..." No, where is this relationship going? We need clarity. We need direction. Why? Write this down. Because if you're not dating towards covenant, you're dating towards compromise. Because it's leading somewhere. The question is, where is it leading? And depending on the season of life that you're in, dating might be shorter, it might be longer. But here's what I will say. I'm your pastor. Don't shoot me. I love you. I got to give you the truth, though, because the truth sets us free, and a lie keeps us in bondage. It means we shouldn't be going on years and years and years and years together and not married. I know that's what culture says. That ain't God's will. God's will is not for us to date for 30 years. Y'all halfway to going to see Jesus at this point. Like,
Jesus!
I mean, let's make it official now, you know? Because if we don't, if we don't know what we are at this point, well, maybe we don't need to be together no more. Come on. And I'm saying this in love because here's what happens. We'll waste years of our life not walking in the calling of God because we're maybe hitched to someone we shouldn't be with, or we're with the person that we're supposed to be with, but we're not taking the step of faith to keep moving forward to where God wants us to be. So we need some godly direction. Here's what Amos 3 and 3 says. Can two walk together without agreeing to meet? Here's the principle. There needs to be some agreement on where we're going. So if in your mind you're like, "Man, I want us to be moving towards marriage," and they're like, "No, I don't," well, then that's... "But Pastor, I love them." It don't matter. Because the calling on your life is too much. The purpose on your life is worth too much for you to be wasting time in something or with somebody that you're not called to be with. Come on. Which then now leads to this third point. I want you to write this down. We need godly discernment. Everybody say discernment. Paul uses this word in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. In this exact verse, he says, "So that you may be transformed by the renewing of your mind," which means this. We need a new mindset when it comes to things, even things like dating. And he says, "So that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God." We need discernment. Here's what discernment means. It means to test, to prove, or to distinguish. So when it comes to dating, it is a season of testing for me to discern and ask God for some discernment as to who this person really is. I need to see them for who they are. So I need to test a few things. Their character. What does their character look like? Because this dating season, write this down, is a discerning season. It's a testing season where I'm beginning to see some things. And some things should be revealed. And here's another thing that you need in this godly season of discernment. You need some godly relationships to help you see some things that you may not want to see or may not want to admit. You need some brothers and sisters in Christ who can give you the straightforward grace and truth understanding of the person that you're either interested in or that you're in a relationship with. Because when you're in a relationship, there's blind spots.
Yes, there are.
And you need some people who can be like, hey, I don't like the way they talk.
Amen.
Or how come they don't never talk?
Well.
Why do they always leave the room when I come around?
Well.
Right? We need some discernment. So we need to look for character. Pastor, what should their character look like? Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 23. What Paul calls the fruit of the Spirit.
Yes.
Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. This is a picture of Christ-like character.
Amen.
Now, I'm going to be honest with you. If you look at this list, and the person that you're interested in or currently dating only exhibits one of these nine. Two of these nine. Three, do the numbers. Three out of nine is still failing. Come on. We're not looking for perfection, but we are looking for God and Christ-like character. Do they look like Jesus? Here's what I'm saying. We need to see some fruit. Because if we're going to do it God's way, we got to do it God's way. We got to look for character. And I'm going to tell you why this is important. Because what's the main thing that oftentimes causes disruption and tension in relationships? It's not always a lack of money. It's usually a lack of character. It's character. And we need character. And we need to see some fruit. So if you're dating someone or interested in someone, number one is this. If they're not in a growing relationship with God, major, major issue. Let me say this. They shouldn't even be on the table. That's where you get this from. The Bible talks about not being equally yoked or unequally yoked with unbelievers. And that's not just in certain contexts. That is especially in the context of romantic relationships. We need to be on one accord. I need to love Jesus. They need to love Jesus. Because if I love Jesus and they don't love Jesus, this is going to be problems in our relationships. And I said it last week. Much of the reason why many married couples, and some of the married couples won't tell you this, but it's the truth, I'm going to tell you. Much of the reason why a lot of marriages have marital problems is because they're not having marital problems, they're having single problems that were never dealt with in their season of singleness.
Amen.
So now you're trying to get him to come to church. He didn't come the first 5-6 years y'all was dating. It's hard now. I'm being real. I'm not throwing no shade at nobody. I'm being honest. Because I've been around this for so many years, and I've seen this, and I've seen the heartbreak that it caused and the turmoil that it caused and the division that it caused, and how it puts pressure on families. And God's like, if you get this right on the front end, it will save you pain on the back end. So we need discernment. So I need to be asking this question. Man, what church they go to? They ain't got to go to the Bridge, but what church do they go to? They go to Bedside Baptist. Red flag. We're done. They watch online every week. That ain't enough. Because they can hide behind that. Come on. What's the relationship with God like? How much time do they spend in prayer? What's their word life like? What are they doing? Like, where's their walk with God? Do they take care of their responsibilities? Are they faithful? Where is their life headed? How do they treat people? Why? Because the number one priority in dating isn't do they love me. The number one priority in dating is do they love God?
Yes.
Because if they can't love God, they won't be able to love themselves and they won't be able to love me. We talked about that in week one. Love God, love yourself, and love others. But I can't love you if I don't love me. And I can't truly love me unless I know God's love for me. And a lot of times what happens is we get in relationships and we're asking people to do something that they don't even have the capacity to do because they never got it right with God first. Spiritual foundation. It's the most important aspect. So the question doesn't need to be, do they look good? Do they look like Jesus needs to be the question. What's their fruit look like?
Amen.
How's their life? How are they honoring God? Here's another thing that we got to look at. We got to discern compatibility. Everybody say compatibility. This is all under the same point of discernment. 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, do not be yoked together with those who do not believe, For what partnership is there between righteousness and lawlessness, or what fellowship does light have with darkness? So here's what this means. We don't just need to be on the same page spiritually, but we also need to be on one accord in other areas of our life. So we financially, what do they look like? They don't got a job. Pastor, they in between blessings. I mean, it's been a long time, though. It's been some years. That's more than not having a job now. Come on. We need to look at what do we value? Are they vulnerable? Are they transparent? Do they hide stuff? I got to ask, do they want to have a family? Because if you want to have a family and they don't want to have a family, well, y'all not compatible. Y'all got different values. And there's nothing wrong with that. Just because it's two godly people don't mean those two godly people are compatible for each other. We got to still check other boxes. Let's be real. Are you attracted to them? There's oftentimes this whole notion in the church and in the body of Christ is like, man, we just look for character. That's true. But they also need to look attractive to you too, because you're going to look at them every day. Come on. Don't get all saved and sanctified on me. And there's nothing wrong with that. There's a reason why Adam, he sees his wife and he says, whoa, man. This is my wife. There has to be some measure of attraction. There's nothing wrong with that. The problem is when that gets put first. So there has to be some compatibility. Not that means, it doesn't mean that we have to see everything the same. But what are those core values that are near and dear to you? And we got to ask, do we match up? You also need to be dating someone long enough to see things about them that you didn't see in one moment. Because people can fake it for a moment. I need to see you over the course of seasons. So this is why you can't just go date somebody in a month and then say, oh, we're getting married. That's not enough time. You need to see them in multiple seasons. Fall, winter, spring, and summer. And then again, fall. I need to see you in multiple seasons. I need to see how you act around your parents, how you act around children. I need to see. I need to test your character. I didn't say this in the first service because I ran out of time, but here's what this also means. If I'm dating, I love you. I'm dating one person.
Amen.
I don't got no side chicks and no side dudes. No. We're not doing this. My pastor, I'm trying to keep my options open. If that's the mentality you have, you ain't ready right now. No. Because are you going to have that same mentality when it comes to marriage? Which now leads to what people call an open marriage. Come on. So in this season, don't be playing around with people's hearts. You get your tires slashed like that. Y'all laughing, I'm dead serious. You get your windows busted. Come on. Don't be playing around with people. You dating one person on one app, dating another person on another app. And you think you cute and you think you creative, and you take this person, you go to a whole other city to meet with this person, but you had no idea that the other person that you was talking to, they happen to be in the same city at the same time in the same restaurant. You're like, oh snap. I feel like that was for somebody here. I don't even know why that came, but so don't play around. Be committed. One person. And as you're pursuing a person and as you're discerning this person, here's what I need you to do. I need you to pay attention to the signs, especially the red flags in a relationship. You need to be able to look at what are some of the things right now that are present that may get in the way. I need to pay attention to red flags in a relationship. If they don't love God and they're not connected to a local church, that is a major red flag. Let me get this visual right quick, because some of us need to see this right now so that when you get into some stuff, this pops in your head. They don't love Jesus. No. It ain't just one. It's multiple red flags. Pastor, they got a different religion. We can make it work. Ain't it all the same? It's not. That's called being unequally yoked. Come on. They don't got no job. How long? Years. Pray for them. Pray for them. It's the year of breakthrough. Pray for them. The Lord can move. He can open up a door. You just don't need to be connected right now. Pray for them. Right? They're verbally abusive.
Amen.
Red flag. They're emotionally abusive. Red flag. They got some major addictions. Red flag. Come on. They're physically abusive. Red flag. These are red flags, y'all. Come on. They're not an Eagles fan. Red flag. Like, talking about? What are we talking about here? Sinner? I'm joking. Y'all messing with me. I'm running out of time right now. Red flags, man. And here's what happens. A lot of times we bypass the red flags. And then they end up coming back. They come back to burn us. I want to encourage you. Do not ignore the red flags. I'm not saying that all of them are a reason to break up with this person or not pursue this person. What I'm saying, it's a reason to pause and to pray and to investigate and to probe a little bit more. Why, Pastor? Because what's not confronted today will be costly later. So I got to deal with it. Here's my fourth point. I'm going to get ready to close with this. This is a point that culture gives the green light on all the time. And that's in the area of how we deal with our bodies and relationships. But when it comes to relationships, we need godly discipline. We need discipline with our hearts, and we need discipline with our bodies. In dating, I need to live a disciplined life when it comes to matters of my heart and my body. Meaning this, I need to operate with a measure of self-control. That's what Galatians 5 is all about. That's a major fruit of the Spirit. I need to be disciplined in guarding my heart and guarding my body in this season. So Proverbs 4 says this, guard your heart above all else, for it is the source of life. I have to be wise when it comes to my affections. I have to be wise when it comes to my vulnerability. I have to be wise when it comes to some things that are near and dear to my heart. But I also have to be wise and be very intentional with guarding my body in this season. I'm going to say it plainly because culture says if you love this person and you're dating them, give your body to them. Scripture tells us, present your bodies to the Lord as a living sacrifice. The only person I should be giving my body to is my spouse once I'm married. That's biblical. So in dating, one of the most critical elements is honoring God with our body. And I want to let you know, when you're dating, you're going to be tempted. Let's keep it real and keep it 100. You're going to be tempted to engage in some type of sexual activity while you're dating. And in our day, there is no sacredness to relationships, especially in the area of sexuality. I want to let us know, sex is not bad. It is a gift that's been created by God. How do you think we all got here? Come on. God said, be fruitful and multiply. But who did he say that to? A married couple. God's desire was that this gift of sex would always be confined and always be within the context of marriage. Why is this important? Write this down. Because whatever is God-given must be God-governed. If God gave this gift, he has the authority to govern this gift. And I said this in the last service. Sex is like a fire. When it's used properly, it can warm a house. When it's used improperly, it can burn it down. And when we're doing things outside of God's covenant of marriage, it leads to disaster. The sacred gift of sex is reserved, hear me, for the sacred gift of marriage. And the Bible speaks about sexual activity outside of marriage, and there's a word for that, there's a phrase for that. It's called sexual immorality. So here's what the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 4. Let's bring it on the screen. For this is God's will, your sanctification, that you keep away from sexual immorality. That each of you, watch this, knows how to control his own body. Verse 4, in holiness and honor. Meaning this, even in dating, you got to be able to control your body. And he says this, not with lustful passions like the Gentiles who don't know God. Sexual immorality, the Greek word there is porneia. It's where we get our English word pornography. It is sexual activity outside of the covenant of marriage. And let me help us understand, this even goes for married couples. Pastor, how can that happen? Because married couples can engage in illicit, ungodly sexual activity, things like pornography. This is a principle and a precept and a scripture that God gives us to guard and to govern our bodies properly. So godly discipline means this. I avoid anything and everything that can cause me to fall. I stay away from any type of practices that can lead to me falling in this dating season. So 1 Corinthians 6:18 says this. Here's what the Bible says. Flee sexual immorality. Run. You know, run. Don't entertain it. Every other sin a person commits outside the body, but the person who's sexually immoral sins against his own body. Here's what Paul says next in verse 19. Don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. Your body don't belong to you. It belongs to God. And I got to honor God with my body. So culture says, practice safe sex. That ain't God. None of it should be happening outside of marriage and before marriage. And I know maybe for some of us, we've fallen into that a little bit. Here's what the Bible says. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But I want to let you know, here's what God's standard and precept is. Run from it. Don't engage in it. Don't entertain it. And a big contributing factor to sexual activity, I'm going to say this, I love you. Cohabitation creates the space for that to happen. I don't care how much Holy Spirit you have on the inside of you. I don't care how many scriptures you know. Oh, Pastor, we fasted and we prayed and we slept in separate rooms and we're doing this for, oh my gosh. I'm here to let you know the enemy is crouching at your door and you're giving him opportunities to enter in. And let's be real. If any of y'all are halfway attracted to you and you live in the same room or the same space and sleep in the same bed, something is bound to happen. Don't lie to yourself. Let's keep it a stack. Come on. So here's what the Bible says. I got to flee the appearance of evil. Ephesians 5:3 says this, but among you there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality. There's been studies that have actually shown that 50 to 80% of couples who cohabitate before marriage have a chance of divorcing. So there's studies that actually show that, and when we do it outside of God's will, it positions us to experience unnecessary pain. So if I'm dating right now, here's what this means. You got to set boundaries. So that means late night visits can't happen. Who are we trying to honor, God or ourselves? Who are we trying to please, ourselves or are we trying to please God? It means this, you might have to give yourself a self-imposed curfew and say, hey, you know what, past a certain hour, phones go off and I'll talk to you tomorrow and I got to put boundaries up. It might mean that maybe if you and the person that you're dating right now, maybe y'all cross some lines, maybe it's like, you know what, stop it right now. We're going to do it the right way. I was talking to a young adult couple not too long ago, and he shared with me how in this season they want to be so intentional with God and honoring God that they said, me and my girlfriend, we've decided to go get therapy so that way we can work on ourselves in this season so we can honor God in a better way in this season. I'm like, yo, that's incredible. Taking the steps. And I know that's not popular. And I know that's not what culture says. But God's way is always better. And so for some of us, maybe we've crossed that line. You're like, man, Pastor, what do I do? Stop, confess to God, repent, and receive his forgiveness. His grace is sufficient. He is able to make all things new. Any person who's in Christ is a new creature. So the world does give a way and a pattern of dating. God gives us principles. I want to leave you with this. Dating culture's way, it leads to frustration. But dating God's way leads to fulfillment. And I want to encourage some of us who are here today. And you're like, man, I've heard this whole message. And I'm like, man, I got this whole thing wrong. I messed up and I dropped the ball. I'm in sin right now. And I feel miserable about it. I'm here to let you know that no matter where you are right now, the blood of Jesus is sufficient enough to cleanse you and to forgive you and to give you a fresh start. I'm here to let you know that the grace of God is sufficient enough to help you to start over again. It might not change what's happened in your past, but it gives you the grace to move forward. To be the person God has called you to be. I want everybody to stand to our feet in this moment. If you're here today, maybe you're here and you're like, man, this message has probed me, it's convicted me, it's stirred something up on the inside of me. And maybe you're like, man, I want to get right. For some of us, I'm going to be honest. A message like this, for some of you who are here in person and watching online, a message like this might mean you have to end that relationship. That might mean what God is calling you to do. And here's the thing, you've probably known it for some time, and God's been trying to get your attention for a long time. That the person that you're dating, God's like, it's been time. For some of us, God's saying, it's time for you to level up and get into alignment. But I believe all of us have something that God is calling us to respond to in this moment. But I want you to know this, none of that is possible without Jesus. We need his grace and we need his power to do it. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here in this place today and you're saying, man, Pastor, I've fallen short. I've messed up so many times. I've gotten it wrong. I haven't dated in the most healthy, godly way. But today I want to start over. I want a new beginning. I want you to know that in Christ Jesus, you can start afresh. And you can have a new beginning. So if you're here today and you want to start over with Jesus, today's message is not about don't do that no more. Today's message is about you can start again. So if you're here today and you want to start over with Jesus, on the count of three, I want you to shoot up your hand. One, today is a day of new beginning. Two, any person in Christ is a new creature. One, two, three, wherever you are, you want to give your life to Christ. Wherever you are, slip up your hand. Amen. I see your hands. Amen. Amen. Wherever you are, come on. You want to start over with Jesus? You want to give your life to him? You cannot start over without Jesus. You need him. Wherever you are, slip up your hand. If you're online, this is for you as well. For every hand lifted in this place, I want you to say these words after me. Jesus, I give you my life. I believe that you died for my sins. I believe that you raised back to life to give me new life. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for loving me. I receive your forgiveness. I receive your mercy. In your name, Jesus, I pray. And every person said amen. Come on, can we put our hands together for those who said yes to Jesus today? Amen.